get back to your seats, turn to Psalm 17. We had, the Wednesday before Bible school, we had began looking and looked at a portion of Psalm 17, which is a prayer. And really thankful for these opportunities to come back, because as I study more, found an amazing connection that I had not realized before. So if you'll turn to Psalm 17, and let's stand together in remembering that this is a prayer. As I'll say, one thing that was read, oftentimes people become very interested and called up, and it can be very important who penned the particular part, who God used to pen the words in the Bible. But as I read, it's more important that to identify who this prayer is from is not to wonder who penned it, the words that were written down, but who prayed it, what was going on in the life. So let's just read this whole prayer. And in fact, as we read it together, let's make it our prayer to God tonight. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night, hast tried me. Thou shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have not now compassed us in our steps. They set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Dear God, I pray that as we pray this prayer of your word back to you, Lord, that we will end our prayer, and that we'll begin as this prayer ends with, Lord, being satisfied with you. Lord, your word tells us that with godly contentment is great gain. And there's so many other things that we're looking for gain in this world. And Lord, that we truly would be contented with what you give us and what you direct us and for your will for our lives, and that we truly would be satisfied with you. And Lord, at peace, to be able then to move ahead and just focus on what you want us to do. So Lord, help us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're seated, we really looked, I guess, pretty much down to about verse 6. The last time we were together, the call of this reminder of calling upon God and that he hears us, and asking again for him to incline his ear. That's what we do every time we gather, amen? Whether we're praying alone early in the morning or in the midnight hour, or riding down the road, that's our prayer. We continue to pray, what? Because we know, based on the authority of God's word and based on the experience we've had, that he does hear our prayers, that he answers our prayers. So what are we saying again? Hey, God, I just need you to hear me once again. And he's pleased with that kind of attitude. And the most interesting thing is, I dug a little deeper, is that if you look back with me in verse 3, and we know this is a prayer of David, we find, and maybe even titled that in your Bible. In verse 3 it says, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. Shall find nothing. Now, find that a little interesting? That David is simply just on his own praying, saying, God, now you've searched me, you found nothing in me. We know full well that as God searched David, he found sin in his life, he found many things in his life. So why is that statement made? And as I studied John Phillips, great man of God, in describing this Psalm 17, said that you find really parallels to this prayer that would parallel to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there's almost a picture of here. Now think about this, that when this prayer was prayed, and then when this prayer was penned and put down in the Bible, that Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ, he's running like a red thread throughout from Genesis to Revelation, that Jesus Christ actually was having influence on David, having influence with David and his soldiers, which we believe were in a cave and they were hiding for Saul, that the Holy Spirit was having influence on the very prayer that David was praying and was connecting it with, and Jesus Christ having influence. That gives me cold chills thinking about that connection in the Bible, because there's certain things that if you study deep in here, like they don't just specifically apply to David, and that was the Holy Spirit working in David's life, and we'll kind of look at some of those parallels tonight. But as we pick up in verse 7, as the prayer is being asked for, once again, to God to begin to show and do something. Look, begin there with me. It says, show thy marvelous loving kindness. We find that in the Bible, it's not that God just has kindness that he shows us, but he has this loving kindness. So if you paint the picture of David is in a cave and he's holed up with his men, Saul is thought to be the picture of this lion that's crouching. Now listen, it weren't just some other regular soldiers. It weren't just the average people that was after David or Jesus Christ. Amen? It was the leaders. It was the religious leaders. It was the political leaders even that were involved in what's going on. And there's a picture of this, if you think about, as Jesus knelt in the garden, just as David in the cave, and it's crying out saying, God, we know your kindness. We know it's a loving kindness. And we know that even in the midst of our circumstances, that we're expecting, we're calling upon you to ask us, have an experience and a theme of loving kindness. Notice how he's not saying, God, just show me victory over the enemy. God, just get us out of this cave. Or even as Jesus Christ found himself there in the garden. Three times Jesus asked God to take the cup away from him, to let this happen some other way, okay? So in David's circumstances, in Jesus' circumstances, this brings us tonight. So this Psalm 17 prayer is a prayer that we can go to often and really focus on and pray back to God about our circumstances. Every one of us here have that in common, that we have circumstances, amen? Different circumstances that we're dealing with. Every one of us have that. So if you would, this psalm and this call is not, we're not looking to God, and it's just as Jesus. And I love that Jesus prayed, let it pass. So often might we can pray, Lord, I've got this, I see this coming up, know what's happening. If you could, let that pass. But notice what God does. The same loving kindness that gave us life, the same loving kindness that sent Jesus Christ to be born, for Jesus to heal, and all we have, that same loving kindness is the same God who put Jesus and allowed his only son to have to endure the cross and go to the grave. Now think about that. So we find if God is going to allow the circumstances to fall out and that his son will be killed and go to the grave and experience all that for us. Scott Byron, we're talking in the back. Deborah was updating some folks in the back about the visit on the scan, and Byron's walking up to me and saying, I don't really want to hear that. I don't want to hear that replayed out. And Byron made this statement. He said, I just go in expecting that the news is not going to be good. And not in like a doom and gloom type way, but understanding the reality of cancer and what's dealing with, that's most likely, and I kind of agree with that. So then any good news beyond that is great news. As I told Byron, in thinking about this prayer and thinking about Jesus, all our circumstances are allowed, and God still loves us. He's still a kind God, but he may allow our circumstances to go just as they did with the son all the way to the death. Amen? And so anything, so there's really no restrictions. There's nowhere in God's word. And so we need to be careful when we have things come up. We say, why, woe is me, and why is this happening, and why is this going on? Remember what God allowed in the circumstance. But remember, God's hand's not been shortened. His loving kindness hadn't been changed. So what's being prayed here, we really believe, if you look at it, it's David's prayer, it's Jesus' prayer, it's our prayer. God, in the midst of my circumstances, show me your loving kindness. And that you can just fill that up with scripture from the Bible, how you know God promises that his burden is light. So show me loving kindness, Lord. I know that I've got this burden, I've got this circumstance. But your loving kindness can overflow in that you can help take that burden. It's the picture of an oxen. And you have oxen and you have the, I can't remember the name of it, of the yoke that's on the oxen. And it's a picture of Jesus coming alongside the yoke and he's taking the pressure off. Not just coming along and helping us. And we often think that, Sherry, God, I need your help. But literally in the passage, he says, you can connect it. My prayer is, God, I want to feel you coming in and taking that burden. The burden is going to be light. Amen? You're going to take the burden. You're going to lighten that. Your burden is going to be light. You're going to take that upon me. You find it in the Bible when he talks often about giving us a peace that passes understanding. So that's what God, that's what we need to pray. That God, just show me glimpses. Let me experience your loving kindness even in the midst of circumstances. As a reminder here in verse 7, it says, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Jesus, once again, is our picture. Continually, the closer you walk with the Lord, the more that enemies are going to rise up in front of you. Stacy and Aaron, that's what's going to happen. That's the expectation when you're especially headed out on the mission field. You're going to expect, so you don't go in being shocked about what can happen in the midst, but be able to claim and say, God, and that's what you've already done. We put our trust. We prayed for y'all. Y'all put your trust in him. So you've trusted him, put your trust in thee, it says, so that's what's going to be help protect and save us, the verse really saying, from those that rise up against us. It's a constant thing that's going to be happening, and we need to remember and understand that. Just kind of a quick review, and if you're taking notes, I found as I studied what we looked at, if you would, in those first six verses the other Wednesday, it was kind of a picture of this cry saying, Lord, hear me. Kind of the theme of all that, Lord, I want you to hear me. In verses 1 and 2, he said, God, I want you to examine me. And then in verse 3, he says, God, I want you to exonerate me. That's a searching. God, now search me. I need your forgiveness. I need you to get me out of this mess I'm in. And then he really, in verses 3 and 4, are telling God this. And think about this. He's saying, God, you know my wishes. You know what I want. That's what Jesus was praying. You know my words. You know what I'm saying about this, what I'm doing. As I studied, I found that they said one of the most common sins that we have with the mouth is we continue, when God would have us maybe quote a scripture, just say something, just answer very directly, we continue on. As I read that, I found that I do that often. That one sin we have, we go beyond wisdom, we just say too much, we continually go on and on too much. So God, you know my words. And in verse 4, really, the picture is my works. But you find in verse 5 and 6 that what he's saying is, God, I want you to exercise me. And I don't miss this. If when David was in the cave, he's saying, God, I'm going to trust you. You're going to save me. There's going to give a point in time that we believe that you're going to take us out of here. Well, Jesus, in the garden, and I wish I could describe it in detail, and my words can't do justice to what some of the Bible scholars say about this, but when Jesus was in the garden, here's the picture. Is that Jesus is praying, he has the cup to pass from him. And the whole time, Jesus began to get this picture that there's this path that's been laid out for his life. And he's come to do the Father's will. And the path that he's been on his entire life, and especially the path when he became fully God and fully man, the path was to the cross. But it was a path of obedience. And the description of this prayer is almost that Jesus has been praying, God, keep me focused on that path of obedience regardless of the circumstances. What rises up, what happens or doesn't happen. Now think about how powerful that can be for our lives. That we pray this prayer. We pray as Jesus did. God, I want to stay on the path of obedience. One writer I read said it's literally like this. The path of obedience is kind of like a rutted out path in an old dirt road, or it's been a muddy road and it's been rutted out. And you're just saying, God, keep me in the path of obedience all the way to the end of my life, just like you did Jesus. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter how the world changes. Doesn't matter how my circumstances changes. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what goes on. Lord, I just want to stay obedient to you regardless of anything. It's almost then like in verses 7 through 9, in a way, what the prayer is, Lord, it goes from Lord, hear me, to Lord, hide me. In verse 7, what we just read, it's kind of a picture of the prayers going out saying, God, you know, I know you. I know I can trust you. I know you're merciful. That's what he's saying. I know you're mighty, that powerful right hand to save. I know that you can move things, you can change things. And then in verse 10, and we're going to kind of focus on verse 10 and the rest of these verses as we finish tonight, but verse 10 kind of begins, it goes from Lord, hear me, and then Lord, hide me, to Lord, help me. Now look at verse 10 again. It says, they are enclosed in their own fat with their mouth. They speak proudly. So the prayer is talking about enemies that have surrounded and are causing trouble. As I study that, it's interesting to find this. When you find the idea of that fatness, that surrounding, it was that what was being prayed is, in both David and Jesus finding this in their lives, is that the enemies were very prosperous worldly-wise. And now think about who was after Jesus, the religious leaders. Who was after David? King Saul and his mighty military leaders and his next in command. So what you find is that these people are very worldly prosperous. They're very self-confident. And they really don't care a lot about other people's rights or wants. They don't care about other people's sufferings. And when I think about that, and I think about this enclosed in their own fatness in verse 10, that describes what we deal with in our world. Amen? You deal with people at work. You deal with people just in general. You see people on TV and in politics and in all these things. And what are they? They're just surrounded by the prosperous system, almost insulated from the rest of the world. When verse 7 talked about that marvelous kindness and that we could trust God, remember I said the whole picture is trusting Him in our circumstances? Hold your place right here. We'll come right back. But go to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 makes a statement that I don't think I'll ever look at it the same way again after what I saw. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Almost all of you know the verse, okay? But look at it very closely. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay? So think about with David. You find David fleeing for his life, hiding in a cave, thinking any moment Saul's going to kill him. And he'd been one of Saul's best buddies, and it helped him. And what we find here is, listen, it was God's good and acceptable and perfect will for that to be happening in David's life. Think about that. When Jesus Christ was in the garden praying, God the Father could see Judas coming. God the Father could see Pilate and could see the religious leaders gathering. God could see everything that was going to happen. God knew that Jesus would be whipped with the cat of nine tails. God knew that he could see all that. And we find when you connect the verses, it was God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to be buried. So what we find is that's how we have to look at every circumstance in our life, Brother Jim. We have to understand that, and I told Byron as we talked, I'm not sure I can wrap my mind around this, but as I was studying this passage, one writer made this statement. I'm not saying the Bible made this statement, but I think the Bible actually bears it out when we get down to this, is that we look around. God's will, what we're experiencing when happening in our life, is God's will. And it helps, I think it helps us all to understand with a world that's full of suffering, because, I mean, you know, I don't like to hear of bombs in airports at any time, but especially with folks I love and a mission team from church that's headed out. You more don't want to hear about bombs in airports. Amen? But that we can go ahead and have the understanding tonight that And there's glimpses of the enemies in this prayer that we looked. If you go back to Psalm 17, there's glimpses of this. You find that God, especially in verse 14, one of the greatest things that I found about verse 14, let me read verse 14 again to you. Verse 14 says, from men which are thy hand. He's praying, God, these men are, they're your hands. O Lord, from the men of the world, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou, talking about God, has filled us with hid treasure. One of the most exciting things I found out about that verse is one of the first things I went to study was, it began a statement saying, this verse is very hard to understand. Now you like that when you're reading it in the Bible, you're like, I don't quite understand that. It's good to have somebody a lot smarter than me to go ahead and say this verse is a little hard to translate, a little hard to understand. But literally, it's still God's word. It's the truth. What God is, what the picture here is, that God, everything is still under God's control. It tells us that Jesus was going to be betrayed. Now Judas made the choice to be the one to do that, but it was going to happen. And the picture is that God will use the enemies, that's talking about here, he'll use enemies in our lives and in this world to accomplish his ultimate will. You find it in the life of Jesus. So when you see in verse 14 talking about they're in God's hand, that's kind of encouraging to know. But then it talks about the men of the world. And it's connected to verse 10 in which talking about here about this fatness in that it's a picture of that what happens is God's outstretched hand is always there. He's knocking on the door. He wants people to be saved. But many people are so caught up in the blessings of this world and it becomes this fatness around them that consumes their life and they don't focus on anything spiritual. And the treasures talk about, the treasures came from God. God gave the treasures. But the point of verse 14 is saying that they even have children. But it says all their substance, they're going to leave to others. It's like it's, you know, you don't take anything with you. Amen? And what God is trying to point out is so many people, even that go to church, y'all, they're just not spiritually minded. They become so spoiled and so wrapped up in their circumstances and their blessings and their children, their family, their treasures, their work and everything. And this prayer is recognizing that those are the very people who have become enemies to what God is trying to do. You know, it's often, people often say, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe that happened in church. And I'm reminded so much that my family literally just, they'll almost mouth my words and go ahead and start shaking their head because they know it's going to be my answer. I'm going to say, hey, God allowed Jesus to die on the cross. So God allowed things to happen in our lives. But this picture of verse 14 is what happens is we can become a very enemy to what God is trying to do in our own life and lives around us because we're just so full of stuff going on. And we all know people like that, amen? Sometimes often people will talk about, you know, how blessed this person is and oh, how wonderful they are or what a kind person, well, all that they do. But the real question is, how close do they walk with God? And one test is you'll find it doesn't matter how much money somebody has, how many treasures they have, or how their life is, you let trouble come. And all of a sudden, the preacher's getting called. We pray in here. There's all kind of things, all circumstances will draw. And unfortunately, and I've been doing this for 20 years now, very rarely do you find it having a spiritual change in their life. Amen? I've literally seen people lose that were distant from God and they were just caught up in the world, so full of the world, the fun of the world, and maybe not as much money in the world, but just the things of the world and work and everything, and see literally that a child becomes sick. And you know, and I mean, listen, you know, yes, our desire a child be healed, but also desire that, you know, in any sickness or trouble, we want people to draw close to the Lord. Amen? And see, I've literally seen families go to the point of even the midst of the child, the point being prayer and maybe a little church, but then that gets old, and then literally a child dying and the family going off and just living, still living for the world. And that's what the picture of this psalm is. And David and Jesus are both praying that the real desire is, God, help me to, God, take the scales on my eyes and let me see in the circumstances that you're doing that my focus has got to be my spiritual life. I read this and I wrote it down that said, like I said, Jesus, the perfect goodwill for God was that Jesus in his life and included a cross and included a tomb. That's why the Bible speaks of us taking up our cross daily and going with him. So if you would, like in this last section, it's kind of so the prayer, Lord, help me. Lord, I'm going, verse 10 and 12, it's kind of like, let's read them again. It's kind of Lord saying, God, I'm going to tell you my circumstances. Now think about this. I'm going to read these verses, but think about that time. What the prayer is saying, Lord, now I'm going to tell you my circumstances. God knows them, but we need to tell him. So verse 10, they're enclosed in their own fat with their mouth. They speak proudly. They have now accomplished us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like it's a lion that is greedy of prey and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. So what God would have us do is take your circumstances you're dealing with now or any circumstances that come and lay them over this pattern, okay? So look at verse 10. God, I recognize that, you know, these things have come about me. They're all enclosed in this worldly and this anything but spiritual type lifestyle. And I'm dealing with enemies and people. It says that the mouth, they speak very proudly. We've all experienced that at times. Experienced it in the family. You experience it at work. I remember a time, and I always, if you ever sit down in my office, I'm going to sit out in those chairs out in front of my desk with you. I had this big argument with the builder of our church. I won't say argument, but we're trying to lay out. My office turned out real small because we tried to pack all we could as room to sit people, you know, to find Jesus. Same way. One time we were walking outside and they were confused about how, what they could do or how we build it. And it was all this building stuff, Tim, and all was going on. And there was like several leaders of the church and there was builders and people were going to get a permit. I said, how about this? I said, here's what we'd like to do. I said, just build the biggest building you can to hold the most people that can find Jesus. And I kind of left. So kind of tried to do that. So my offices are very small. So the builder is in there trying to determine how that, because he made this statement. He said, well, you know, you just do business from behind a desk. And I said, well, yeah, I've been in the business world. You might do business behind a desk, but this is not a business. I said, I'm a pastor. I said, I'm not going to do business. So if you come to my office, I'm going to sit behind my desk and talk with you. I'm going to come out and sit in the chairs or we'll go somewhere else. But from time to time, I've got cornered in my office. And this verse comes alive when that happens, if we get behind this. It says in this verse, with their mouth they speak proudly. And I've had four people come in my office, and I'm telling you, I've been in the business world, I have sat in meetings in New York City, and I've traveled and done a lot, and in the church setting, I've had people be the most proud and arrogant people I've ever experienced in my life. That's what this prayer is about. The religious leaders of Jesus, remember that we're wanting him put to death. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine now somebody wanting to do something church-related and our government saying, no, we don't want anything to do with that. And a bunch of religious leaders yelling and screaming, no, we've got to do that. Proud and arrogant. So every one of us, David, every one of us, Chris, we have experienced this. Amen? We have spoke with a mouth that spoke very proudly. And all of Scripture is driving us to have a humble attitude and humble conversation and humility to go out. And so God reminds us in this path, in our circumstances, there'll be people that will be proud and they'll be arrogant and they'll be full of themselves and the world. And we're to recognize where we're that way and immediately humble ourselves before him so that God can then lead us out through it. Then in verse 13 it says, remember, the prayers, God, now I'm telling you my circumstances. So now they've accomplished us in our steps. They set their eyes on this. They said, it's getting tight. It's getting rough. It's getting worse. Amen. You find that physically. Every time I go back to the doctor, it was worse news. Every time I check my bank statement, my bills, it's worse news. And say, God, here's my circumstances. And I'm convinced that all of us are mistaken. We don't spend enough time telling God, saying, God, I'm coming to you now. And before I ask anything or do anything else, I want to talk to you in detail about my circumstances. How I feel, what's going on. And in verse 12, it's put to the point where the Bible says, like a lion that is greedy of its prey. And the real picture of this, they think it's Saul. The powerful lion, the leader, the king, is getting ready to pounce on me. He says, it was as if a young lion is lurking in secret places. So he's like this. God, I feel like in a moment that, and listen, the source behind Saul after him was Satan himself. And David knew that. So he said, God, I feel like the lion or Satan himself is about to lurk after me. And not only am I worried about that, but good gracious, now it's like also the young lions, the little demons, the little people doing the devil's work, they're lurking about and they're behind every corner. You ever felt that way? When I was on the phone, and I tell you, a lot of times these attacks will come in relation if you're dealing with things with your children, grandchildren, children in church or youth ministry. Years ago, I had a youth leader, a lady, and she was just kind of telling the girls that, you know, there was just a lot of things that you experience in life as just part of growing up and being a teenager. I ain't going to go into the list, but, yeah, it's the ones you're thinking about. And a lot of other stuff. So one beautiful, I think might have been a rainy Wednesday night, I don't know, like this. I mean, my wife went to sit down at her house. Now, I'm going to tell you about things like this. I'd rather go to the back of the church and let some of you guys beat me with a baseball bat than have to do something like this. Did you know in baseball, 3 strikes, you're out? There's about 5 strikes on this. And me and my dear bride had to go to the house and sit down and talk about these things. That don't go too good, y'all. That don't go good at all. And you think you're past that, and I never will forget the next night. Well, to be quite honest with you, the next afternoon, her mama called me. As I picked up the phone, I mean, she was letting me have it. I hadn't been in ministry too long. I hung up on her. And my wife standing there in the kitchen, she looked at me and said, "You can't do that." I said, "I know I can't." So I picked up and called and apologized. But later that night, Daddy called. Mama Daddy didn't come to our church. Daddy called. He said some things to me that I still to this day don't quite understand what they are. I would like to even ask him, but I really don't care, you know. But you know what I felt like that night? It was dark outside. I'm at my desk, and I just literally felt like this verse. As if a young lion is lurking. It's like there was an evil spirit of what's going on. And some of you are looking real spiritual. But you know what happens? You can have family fights like that. Amen? Amen? They'd be church stuff like I described. They can be work stuff. Good gracious. And the picture of this prayer is, but we continually go to God and we're saying, God, here's my circumstances. God, I need you to help me. And then the remainder of the verses, let's look at verse 13, I'm done. He goes from saying, God, I want to tell you my circumstances, to God, I'm going to trust you in my circumstances. Read it with me. Verse 3. Arise, O Lord, and disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked which my sword. We've already looked at verse 14. Let's jump to 15. It says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I've got 1 minute. It should take me 1 minute to read this to you. I cannot explain this any better it said, but listen to this. This psalm ends with the plea, Lord, satisfy me. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Death was not the end. The full and glad assurance of resurrection lay just 3 days and 3 nights beyond the darkness of the tomb. That's when Jesus is praying, remember? It was a man already standing by faith on resurrection ground that Jesus confronted his foes when finally they crowded into the garden. Whom seek ye, he demanded. Jesus of Nazareth, they said. I am, he replied, and they fell backwards before him. It was a solemn warning to them of what they were doing. They took him to trial, to the tormentors, to the tree, to the tomb, but death cannot hold its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Recognize that song? As David puts it, Jesus awoke satisfied. He awoke bearing forever the likeness of God. The glory he had with the Father before the world began, the glory he had laid aside for a few short moments of time, that glory he took again. He marched triumphantly out of Gethsemane to Gabbatha. He marched victoriously from Gabbatha to Golgotha. He went majestically from Golgotha to the grave. He came magnificently up from the grave and on into glory. The sobs and the sighs were over. The future was in his Father's hands. God was in absolute control. There, says David, send that to the chief musician. Let us have no more sobs and sighs. Let us now have nothing but song. That's what the prayer ends. It's victorious Jesus over the grave, David over Saul. In every circumstance that you pray this prayer over, the ultimate victory, Jesus is saying, just look to. It may be death, it may be trouble, it may not get better till I return to you die, but there's coming a day of victory. And look at every circumstance and everything that happens in light of the victory that Jesus Christ bought. Amen? That's what this psalm's about. Let's pray. Brother Ray, would you pray for us?